God is at work spreading his kingdom in the world. You know, I have to tell you, I live in the United States, and it seems to me that the number of people who are interested in spiritual things is declining. That could be just that that's what I see on television. That's what I hear on the radio. That's what I read in the newspaper. But I know that throughout the world, God is building his kingdom. God is building his church. And it is not even true in this country that nobody cares about the things of God. I see more signs, more and more signs, that there are people who are concerned about spiritual things, and they're turning to God. Now, I say God is at work building his church. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, at verse 18, shortly before Jesus went back to heaven after he had been crucified, he made this statement to his disciples, "I will build my church." That's an amazing statement. It's one that he had made earlier to Peter, but it's a statement that he makes over and over again. And in many ways, I understand that statement to be a promise that I'm going to establish my church. He said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You know, sometimes we think about that, and we think about that phrase, and we think that Satan could have closed the gates of hell, held on to them tightly, put a chain around them in order to keep Jesus from coming back from the dead. Because if he could prevent that, he could have stopped the building of this church. And I think that's probably true. But I think there's another sense in which the gates of hell shall not prevail against it indicates that though Satan closes the gates, holds them tightly, Jesus reaches even there. Jesus' reign, Jesus' kingdom exists in this world, and it exists in a spiritual world as well. So certainly I think Jesus' statement that I will build my church has a meaning in terms of establishing the church, but I think it also says that it's going to be established on me. I am the cornerstone. In Isaiah 28 at verse 16, the prophet gives a promise to the people of Israel that Jesus is going to come. He says it this way in 28:16 in Isaiah. The Lord says, "I'm laying a firm foundation for the city of Zion. It's a valuable cornerstone, proven to be trustworthy. No one who trusts it will ever be disappointed." That's pretty much like 1 Corinthians 15:57 and 58, isn't it? "No one who trusts it will ever be disappointed. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord." In Luke, the 20th chapter, Jesus himself referred to this statement that Isaiah had made. He said, "What do the scriptures mean when they say the stone that the builders tossed aside is now the most important stone of all? Anyone who stumbles over this stone will get hurt. Anyone it falls on will be smashed to pieces." Jesus is the stone that was set at naught by the builders. He was rejected by religious leaders of his day. He was rejected by the government leaders of his day. But he is the cornerstone on which the church rests. Well, the apostle said it this way in Acts 4 at verse 11. He, talking about Jesus in the context of this discussion, he says, Jesus is the stone that you builders thought was worthless. Now he is the most important stone of all. So in terms of establishing his church, it's built on Jesus. But I think there's good reason for us to believe that Jesus continues to work to build his church. Not just to establish it, but to build it. You know, this reminded me as I was putting this together of the way that a lot of people think about God as the creator of the world, that he started everything in motion, he set the earth spinning on its axis, and then he stepped away. The theistic approach to understanding God and his relationship to the continuing world that we're a part of. And I think a lot of people think about God and the church in that same way, that God started it. He built it. Jesus is the cornerstone. It's built on him. And now God just steps away. I don't think that's the case. The conversions in Acts demonstrate that the Godhead continued to be involved after the church was started. We know the church was started in Acts, the second chapter. Began when Peter preached the first gospel sermon. But you know, it continued after that. And God was still involved. Look at Acts, the eighth chapter. We're going to begin at verse 26. Philip is an evangelist. He is on the road that goes down to Gaza. And this is what happened. He encountered this man that was reading from the book of Isaiah. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, and he said, "Arise, go toward the south to the way that goes from Jerusalem unto Gaza. The same is desert." He got up, he went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was over all her treasure, had come down to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, sitting in his chariot, was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near, join thyself to his chariot." Philip went and talked to that Ethiopian man because God put the two of them together. You see it in the ninth chapter, the book of Acts. This is the case of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And I want you to look very carefully at what it says. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. He's a disciple. He is a Christian. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he said, "Behold, I'm here, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Arise. Go to the street that's called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for a man named Saul, a man of Tarsus. Behold, he prays. He'd seen a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hand on him that he might receive his sight." Ananias answered. He said, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon his name." The Lord said to him, "Go thy way." You go, and I'm paraphrasing, you go anyway. He's a chosen vessel to me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. I will show him how many things he must first suffer for my name's sake. And so Ananias went. Now, he's afraid of Saul. He didn't want to go. Why did he go? Because God told him to go. Ananias departed, entered into the house, laying his hands on Paul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, who appeared to thee in the way in which thou camest, hath sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Why did Ananias go? Because God was still involved in spreading his church. And God wanted Ananias to be in that place so he could talk to Saul. It was the Lord who saw fit to send Peter to talk to Cornelius in Acts the 10th chapter. Peter never would have done that if God hadn't been involved. Peter wasn't willing to go do that even after God showed him that vision up on the housetop. You know, the evangelization of Europe, beginning with the conversion of Lydia and the Philippian jailer, happened after the apostle received what's called a Macedonian call. That came from God. Acts, the 16th chapter, details the conversion of these two. God is still involved in the building of his church. Here's what God knows. There are some people that hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 5, verse 6. And he said, they are blessed because they will be filled. How did God know that? How did God know that people that hunger and thirst after righteousness would be filled? Because he was going to send people to fill them. This is the way Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 3 at verse 5. Who is Apollos? What's Paul? They're ministers through whom you believed, and each as the Lord gave to him. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You're God's husbandry, God's building. We get to work with God. What a great endeavor. There's some people I'd love to work with. I'd love to work with the man that designed the Eiffel Tower. I don't know how to do that. If I'd built the Eiffel Tower, it probably would have fallen down. I'd love to work with him because he knew what he was doing. Is there anybody you'd love to work with that knows what they're doing? That's God, and we get to be a part of it. What a great blessing it is. If you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we think you're here because God brings you to a place where you can hear about him, not from me. You can hear about him from anybody that's here. Take advantage of what God has done. He brought you somebody that could teach you. If you're a person who believes in God, who has put on Jesus in baptism, you have a responsibility. You're God's fellow workers. When God says, I want you to go over there and rivet that piece to that other piece, he knows what he's doing. And if you don't do it, the tower will fall down. Or God will find another way to get it done. So we're going to talk a little bit about understanding what Jesus did. There's an article in the bulletin that I wrote today that talks about that bracelet that people wear on their wrist. What would Jesus do? A lot of people don't know what Jesus did. They have a theory about what Jesus did, but they've really never taken the time to open their Bibles and to read about what Jesus did. So we're just going to spend a little bit of time talking about how Jesus interacted with the people that he was around. When he was building his church, what did he do? The more we understand that, the more we'll understand what our responsibility is.